take our Bibles tonight. Just really one focus, one verse in the book of Philippians. Now, you are going to be very familiar with this verse, a verse that you know well, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. So give you a chance there to look that verse up. And once you find it, just want you to read with me in this passage. So there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, let's read it together. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I was, just to be honest tonight, I was planning on two thoughts entered my mind earlier in the week. One, just to do what really I did not take opportunity to do back when we celebrated Thanksgiving. I say it that way because God has convicted me over the years to constantly approach Him with thanksgiving. So there's not a morning that passes when I get alone with God that I worship His character, I worship the person of God who He is, and I spend time thanking Him. And when I approach Him in thanksgiving, I go back to the passage where we're told that He's the God who's given us all good gifts and all perfect gifts. And so I just begin to list the good gifts. And this is an application to the verse. This isn't necessarily the meaning of the verse, but an application I think is appropriate. The good gifts would be those gifts that we experience here this side of heaven, our physical families. You know, those relationships don't last forever. They're not intended to. Marriage does not last forever. I thank God for that good gift. I thank God for my children and my children-in-law and my grandchildren. I thank God for the house I live in. I thank God for electricity. I thank God for running water. I thank God for a car that works. I thank God that every day I can get up and walk. I can see, I can hear, I can talk, I can use my hands. God has taken me from a attitude of being very ungrateful man, and He has helped me these last several years to learn gratitude. And so I always have a season of thanksgiving. It's not just done on the fourth Thursday of November. It is part of my life now. And I say that because I want you to have that same kind of attitude. It's something I had to learn, something I struggled with. And God has given me victory over these last several years in that realm. And so I was thinking tonight of just taking opportunity just to voice things of thanksgiving that I'm thankful for with our church family. There's so many good things that have happened this year. You know, despite all the things that are going on that we could focus on the negative side, you know, when we had the outbreak back on September 20th, God spared every person who got sick. God spared those who were hospitalized, those who became critical. God spared their lives. God brought us through that. God has provided us a thing that we have wanted for decades, a brand new parking lot. You know, things like this, just a lot of blessings that have come out of these difficult days. And I can say this honestly to you folks, God has given me a greater love for you. I can sincerely say that. And so from that standpoint, while this is not the way I would want to conduct ministry in the church, you being at home, me being here in an empty auditorium, this is not conducive for the future of the church to continue this way, not for this church or any church. Yet it has done something in me to just give me a greater heart for you, give me a greater love for you, a greater concern for you. And so there are a lot of things I think we can be thankful for. So I thank God for those things, those good gifts, and I thank God for those perfect gifts, His Son, His Holy Spirit, Himself, His eternal home, my mansion there, a perfect book, the King James Bible, a perfect book that He has placed in my hands, is an eternal gift that is forever settled in heaven. And it's given to me now, a perfect gift now, so that I can have the perfect mind of God established in heaven. He's the written, the living word has given me the written word. So a lot of things, you know, we can be thankful for. And that was the direction I was going to go in. And there was another direction that came into my heart. But God sent me down this path. So I trust that it'll be used tonight. I hope it'll be helpful to you tonight. In this verse, I find it very appropriate for the times that we're going through. Very appropriate. Because the days that we're living in, especially since this past March, have been days of anxiety. Let's be honest. Days of anxiety. And when this verse begins, it simply says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Now, let me give you an example here of this term, careful. I would imagine all of us who drive an automobile have had this experience. You get behind a driver on the road who is creeping along about 20 miles below the speed limit. They're being very careful. When they go to make a right-hand turn or even a left-hand turn, it takes them about 20 minutes to make the turn. If they're in a parking spot and they're going to back out of that parking spot, they seem to go in super slow motion. They begin to back out, and then they pull forward. They begin to back out again, and then they pull forward. They begin to back out again and pull forward, etc., etc., etc. You know, they're just extremely, if you would, careful. And the reality is, it's not so much that they're being careful. It's because they can't see well anymore. Maybe their motor skills are not as keen as they once were. And really, there's an anxiousness there. Man, I hope I don't get in an accident when I go down to the grocery store. Boy, I hope, you know, all of a sudden they have an anxious heart as they drive their automobile. And you know, it's frustrating. You know, you want to get going. You want to go the speed limit at least. You know, get going. Let's move it. And this person is just creeping along because of carefulness. And I would consider that an attitude of anxiousness. And that's really the meaning of the word carefulness as it's used here. The word careful means anxious. God says to you and me, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Now, we are admonished here in this verse not to be anxious about anything in life. Well, I want you to stop and think with me for a moment. What in the world would we tend to be anxious about in the year 2020? How about COVID? We've had an up-close experience in our own church family with COVID. A number of other churches now are experiencing their own battles with COVID. A local pastor here in our area lost a member to COVID just this past week. How about the presidential election and all the court hearings and the attempts to bring this into the open through the Supreme Court? And, you know, listen, we hear those who say there was no fraud. We hear those who claim there was voter fraud. You would imagine that that might be something that would make us anxious. How about the economy? We hear of businesses closing left and right. We hear about if the Biden administration becomes the next administration of this country, and it appears now that it will be the first day in office, taxes will be automatically raised, you know. All of a sudden, we're looking at an economy, and we're wondering, you know, what's going to happen in this coming year? You've heard the phrase or the term, the Great Reset. If you're not familiar with that, you're probably better off not to know what it refers to. You could, if you are interested, look at the World Economic Forum. Just Google it, read about it. It will not please you. Or you can go and listen to John Kerry talk about the Great Reset, how it is going to happen. It is going to be policy for, I think, 161 nations around the world, of which the United States will become part of the Great Reset. That'll make you anxious. We've heard about the infiltration into our politics and now in other realms in our country with the Chinese influence. I mean, listen, I mentioned a lot of things. I would imagine just saying these things is making your blood pressure rise a little bit. Those are things that would tend to make us anxious. Now listen to me. No, rather, you listen to what God says. He says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. He said, don't you be anxious about anything. You know, it seems almost ironic that the man who wrote these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was a man who had a lot of reasons to be anxious. A man that every city he entered into, there were those who followed him simply to cause him trouble and anguish and sought to see him, if not put to death, at least imprisoned. He'd go from one city, one town to the next, and a group of people would follow him, vying to take his life, vying to cause him trouble. Yet this man wrote to the church at Philippi and said, you should be anxious about nothing in your life. Be careful for nothing. Instead of being anxious, we are to let our requests be made known to him. That's what he tells us to do. Let me ask you this evening, are you concerned about COVID? This is what he says, take it to him. Concerned about fraud in the election? Take it to him. Concerned about the economy? Take it to him. It was funny because when I was preparing this message, I was looking for a particular understanding about a matter with the message, and I came across, as I was Googling this word, and as I Googled it, just to find out more, I happened to see an announcement that Mylan Pharmaceuticals there in Morgantown is shutting down as of July 31st in the year 2021, and there will be a loss of 1,500 jobs. You know, if you ever go up to Morgantown, whether you're going to visit Mon General Hospital or Ruby or maybe going up to watch a college sport game, you go up there and you cannot help but see that large structure called Mylan Pharmaceuticals. And that company that has been a mainstay in Morgantown all these years will be gone as of July 31st. And all those people who have relied on that place for employment will have their jobs terminated as of July 31st. Listen, I think there's a group of at least 1,500 people in Morgantown that, you know, humanly speaking, we would say they have a right to be anxious. Well-paying jobs, jobs that have been established for years, will suddenly be gone. Listen, I don't care what it is. Are you concerned about the Great Reset or concerned about interference from the nation of China or whatever it may be? Here's what God says, take it to me. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. You bring these things to me. Be careful for what? Nothing. Nothing. We're to take our anxieties and our burdens to God. How? By prayer. And notice this, by prayer and supplication. Look at verse 6 again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Now I want you to focus on that thought, prayer and supplication. This place in Philippians 4:6 and two other places we find the phrase prayer and supplication. One of those places is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. And there the Lord Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And as he ascends back to heaven, he tells his disciples. There's 120 people. It included the 12 apostles. It included his mother and many of his own family who had been converted. He said to those people, I want you to go back and I want you to wait on me to send you the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You're not to do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You wait until you're endued with this power. And you'll know it. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will know it. You go back and you wait. And that's exactly what they did. And the Bible says in Acts 1:14, that they made prayer and supplication as they waited for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their life. Another place is Ephesians 6:18, that book right before the book of Philippians. And when you come to chapter 6, verse 18, again you find the phrase prayer and supplication. What is this passage dealing with? Well, in Acts, it's dealing with waiting on the power of the Holy Spirit. Here, it's overcoming the wiles of the devil. We're told in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil." And so he's saying, you as a believer are going to have to face the onslaught of Satan coming to play havoc in your minds and in your hearts. And you need to defend yourself. And he gives this great statement about the armor of God. "Take unto you the whole armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation," and so forth. And as he concludes that thought, he says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. So here he's saying you need to have prayer and supplication in coming against Satan. Back in the book of Acts, you need to have prayer and supplication in waiting for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he said, if you want to overcome anxiety because of the things that plague your life, you need to give yourself to prayer and supplication. The word prayer, in many ways, is just a general term of asking God for things. So when he attaches to the word prayer the term supplication, they're not intended to have the same weight. In other words, they're not intended to mean the exact same thing, although when you look at the definitions, they carry much of the same meaning. When you look at the word supplication, you'll find in the definition this as part of that definition. It is a wanting. I want this. Man, I really want this from God. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't want to go out and do things without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want victory over Satan's assaults on my life. I want him to be my shield and my buckler and the helmet of my salvation. I want this. And I want victory over anxiety in my life. That's what the word supplication carries, a wanting, a sense of need. I am in great need of this very thing. I'm not just flippantly saying, well, God, if you want to give me victory over anxiety, that's good. And God, if you happen to want to give me victory over the devil, that's good too. And if you happen to want to give me victory by giving me the power of the Holy Spirit to do your work, that's good too. No, it's prayer and supplication. I think in a sense, James described this mentality of prayer and supplication in a different way. Many of you are familiar with James chapter 5, verse 16. And in that verse, he says, we're to have effectual, fervent prayer. Effectual or effective, fervent prayer. And I would say that the term prayer and supplication, or as I would put it, praying and pleading, carries with it the weight of fervent prayer. God, I'm not just asking you, I really need this, God. I really want this in my life. I want victory over Satan. I want victory over anxiety. I want the victory power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. God, I'm going to pray and plead with you for this thing. So, since James said we are to have effectual or effective prayer, what makes for effective prayer? What makes for this attitude of prayer and supplication, this fervent prayer, effective prayer? Let me just give you a few thoughts concerning this. One, we find in the book of Psalms, In fact, the 24th Psalm, beginning in verse 3, this statement made by David. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Isn't that what we're seeking? When we go to prayer, aren't we seeking the blessing of God in answers to prayer? Aren't we asking for the blessing of God in getting His power? Are we asking for the blessing of God when we seek wisdom? Are we not asking for God's blessing in those regards? David said, I'll receive the blessing when I go before God with clean hands and a pure heart. Now, many of our folks, well aware, you know, that I grew up on a dairy farm. You've heard me give this illustration before, but, you know, you go out and you work in the fields, you go out and you milk cows, you go out and work with all the animals we had on that farm, and you're going to come back with some pretty grimy hands, if I could express it that way. We also, as a boy, my brother and I, with my dad, we joined together in being fur dealers. I actually had a fur dealer's license. I was a fur dealer, officially a fur dealer, when I was 18 years of age. But I learned to skin out muskrat and raccoon and whatever else, you know, was brought into us as a boy. You know, 9, 10 years of age, I was out there working side by side with my brother and my dad, you know, taking the pelts off these dead animals, and never thought a thing about it. You know, we did thousands and thousands of those, you know, during the first season. It just never crossed my mind that was kind of yucky stuff. And you can imagine what you get on your hand when you're touching a dead carcass. You can imagine what you're doing when you're splitting an animal open. And when our work day was done, it was time to go into the house to eat supper. You know, as a 9 or 10 year old boy, I didn't think anything about what we were doing out in the barn. What was laying on the floor in the barn, what I was handling all day, what I was handling when I was touching those dead animals. I didn't think about it. All I knew was I'd like to sit down and eat. You know, I'm hungry. I'm always hungry. That's part of who I am. I like to eat. So go into the house and you go to sit down, and well, everybody else can tell where you've been. They can smell it and they can see it on your hands. And my mom would say, once in a while, she would say, Jeff, let me see your hands. And in my mind, it's like, well, I have the same two hands I've always had, but that's not what she was asking. She wanted to see if my hands were clean, because she did not want me touching those utensils, those bowls, or those plates with defiled hands. We come into the presence of God, he says, let me see your hands. I want to know if you're clean. I want to know if the things that you're doing with these hands have defiled you. I want to see your hands. Now, we Baptists, unfortunately, don't lift hands. We've equated that to the charismatic movement, and that's foolish on our part. It's foolish on my part. And we can equate it to not being emotional, but it really has nothing to do with emotion. It has to do with coming before God, saying, God, I can come before you clean, and I can lift holy hands before you in prayer. That's what we're told in the New Testament. We're to come before God with holy hands, lifting up holy hands, especially men. And I think one of the reasons we don't do it, because we're really not always clean like we should be. And we can't lift our hands before God and say, God, I'm clean. He said, if you want prayer to be effective, you need to have clean hands and a pure heart. Hands represent our actions. The heart represents our thoughts, our motives. And he said, you come before me pure. Psalm 66, verse 18 puts it this way. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what does he say? The Lord will not hear me. Now, I understand our spiritual position. We well have learned that here in this church. The teaching has been fabulous this year. We know that God's seed remains in us, that in God's sight we are righteous. That can never change. We know those truths. While that is our position in Jesus Christ, Christ in me, the hope of glory, I in Him, we know our position, yet there is a practicality to the Christian life. And in the practicality of our Christian life, we are to seek to maintain pure hearts and clean hands before Him. If we want to be effective in prayer, we need to have those things. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? There's another aspect to having effective prayer, and it's a simple word called belief. Can I ask you a question? When you pray for someone who's sick, do you believe? When you pray for the salvation of a friend, do you believe? When you have encountered a financial burden, do you pray believing? There's an interesting story, and it deals with one of the kings of Judah. His name was Ahaz. God spoke to Ahaz and told him that he would give Ahaz and his nation of Judah deliverance from two other kings. One of those was the king of Syria named Rezin, and the other was the king of northern Israel, or Ephraim, and his name was Pekah. I'm going to have you go back to the book of Isaiah, and I want you to look at chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And I want you to see what the Lord was doing in this man Ahaz's life, what he was trying to bring Ahaz to. Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going to begin to read in verse 4. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Now listen to this. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. In other words, don't be anxious. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Now the son of Remaliah is Pekah, the king of Israel. Because Syria is Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. God comes to Ahaz and he said, I want to do something for you. These two men are plotting your demise. These two men are going to try and dethrone you and put their puppet ruler in your place. And God said, Ahaz, I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm going to work in your behalf. Now notice the end of verse 9. God says this directly to Ahaz. He says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If you will not believe me, you won't be established. Now I'd like to tell you how much Ahaz had a heart for God. But Ahaz did not really have a heart for God. In fact, I want you to go back to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16, and I want you to look with me beginning in verse 1. Here is the portrait of King Ahaz of Judah's life. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. So what was the summation, according to God, of Ahaz's life? that he was not right with God, that he went after the wicked ways of the kings of Israel, people like Ahab and Jezebel. That's what he did. He followed their, as the Bible says, their pernicious ways. He sacrificed to false gods and even took his own flesh and blood, his own children, and offered them up as sacrifices. He didn't offer a sheep or a goat or a bullock. He offered his own son, shed the blood of his own son. Now that's vile living. Now, I want you to think about this. That man, God came to and said, Ahaz, I want to deliver you from Rezin, the king of Syria, and from the king of Israel as well. I want to deliver you from Pekah. And I'll do this if you'll simply believe me. And if you'll believe me, Ahaz, you will be established. If you'll believe me, you'll be established. Back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, again, you don't have to turn back to it, but just reading this phrase, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Now, it's interesting that the word believe, our English word believe, and the English word established in verse 9 come from the exact same Hebrew word. They come from the exact same Hebrew word. He said, if you'll believe me, I'll anchor you in belief. And listen, had Ahaz taken up God's encouragement, if he would simply have believed God, maybe we would go back to 2 Kings chapter 16 and read a different obituary. Maybe we would have read that he was right with God, did not follow the ways of the kings of Israel, offered to God the right sacrifice, and did not allow for himself to be involved in idolatrous worship, and loved his children and raised them right. But that's not what we read. Why? Because Ahaz made a fatal decision not to believe God. Whatever God did in the days of Ahaz, listen, was despite Ahaz. God worked in the behalf of Judah despite Ahaz. Instead of Ahaz being an accomplice in blessing, he was a foe in God's judgment. What am I saying? When I look at the life of Ahaz, you find a man in whom God was willing to work if he had only believed him. God was willing to change the mindset and the direction of Ahaz had he just chosen to believe, which makes me stop and consider the importance of believing God when we approach him. Now I'm going to make a statement. You can look at this in a different light than I am, but I think in the case of Ahaz, God appeared to be putting more importance on belief than on purity. Listen, we need to come to God, as David said, with pure hands and a clean heart. We need to come to God right with him. There's no question about that. But you know what? You can be squeaky clean, but if you don't believe God when you pray, you're wasting your time. Can I remind you of the words of Hebrews 11:6? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, without belief, it is impossible to please God. You know, one of the most amazing things to me, and I used to hear years ago debate about whether Samson was actually even granted opportunity to be in paradise or be in heaven, let's put it that way. Would we, when we get to heaven, find Samson there? Or was he just a pawn in God's hand to give victory to the people of Israel over the Philistines? I mean, those kind of thoughts have gone through people's lives as you examine what appeared to be, in many ways, a debauched life. A womanizer, a man who had a streak of disobedience in him, almost a great attitude of pride. And yet, you know, It dawned on me one day, reading through Hebrews 11, and the list of all the heroes of the faith, that one of the men that I've heard others question about the validity of his position in God be listed as one of God's heroes. And I don't think God's going to list a lost man among the hall of faith. He's not going to list a man and say, you follow this guy, if he were not one of God's children. Despite the many moral failings that Samson seemed to have, God put a great importance on another aspect of Samson's life, his faith. He's listed in the hall of faith. Samson believed God. And so in that sense, I think in the life of Ahaz and even in the life of Samson, you see God, in a sense, putting more importance on believing him than even on the aspect of maintaining purity. I'm not suggesting that we can get by without being pure. That's not my point. My point is how little we emphasize genuine belief of God. I just think about the Apostle Paul there in Acts 27 and 28 when they got caught up in that massive storm they called the Euroclodon, and how for several days they were battered in the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul made a statement to those several hundred people on that prisoner ship. He made this statement. He said, I believe God that it will be just as he said it would be. I believe God. No one else did. He did. And God worked through Paul's belief. God wants to work through your belief and mine. So how is prayer effective? How is pleading with God? Praying and pleading, or praying and, as the Word of God tells us here in the book of Philippians, offering supplication effective? Well, yes, we need to come before Him clean, pure in heart, and we need to come before Him actually believing what He says, believing God. But there's another aspect to this verse in Philippians, and I close with this tonight, and that is the phrase that he uses here. And I've preached on this before, but it just seems needful right now with what we are facing, the unknowns that we're facing in these coming months. And that's this, that when we approach God with prayer and supplication, this fervent type of prayer, that we come and evidence our faith, evidence our belief by giving thanks. Now, I told you when we started that God has worked in me. I am by nature very ungrateful. Maybe we all have that nature because of our lost condition. Just being very ungrateful and literally having to be taught to be grateful. Now, foolish on my part, when God has done so much for me all the years of my life, but I've never expressed gratitude. God had to work in me to help me to learn to show gratefulness and thanks. But in this passage, it's also an evidence of a heart that believes. Go back to Philippians 4:6. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that fervent praying, that pleading with God, let your requests be made known unto God. But with the addition of thankfulness. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Listen, this is the ultimate evidence of genuine belief. We could say that thanksgiving is the result of a believing heart. God, I actually believe you. I actually believe that you're going to work. Now, you may not work in the exact way that I'm thinking, and we have plenty of evidence in Scripture that God did not always work in the exact way for the man or woman who made the request, but God always did what was right and many times better than what they had sought. Thanksgiving is the result of a believing heart. It's the ultimate evidence of belief. When you can pray and plead in thanksgiving, knowing He will work through any situation for your good. Can God work through COVID for your good? Yes, He can. Can God work through a financial crisis for your good? Oh, yes, He can. Can God work through the Great Reset for your good? Can God work through a liberal presidential administration for our good? Oh, yes, He can. How that will manifest itself, I can't stand here and tell you for certain, but I do know this. God has never failed. This is something I've learned over the years. And listen, every one of you, including myself, we've all gone through heartaches. We've all gone through sorrows. We've gone through things that we never wanted to go through initially. But everything that God has brought into my life, God has used it for good. I can say that with all sincerity. God has worked in my life for good. God said, I just want you to believe me. And folks, I've chosen to believe God. And one of the evidences of that genuine belief is being able to go to Him and say, God, I'm pleading, I'm praying, I'm coming to You with fervent prayer. As Ephesians 6 says, persevering in prayer. Say, thank You, God. Well, I know the answer hasn't been handed to me yet, but I know Your answer will be right. I know the result of my prayer life am I pleading with You, You are going to work. And I just, with a grateful, thankful heart, approach You and just say thanks. Just say thanks. There's a lot of unknowns for every person in our country right now, saved or lost. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ, we have this benefit that we can approach these coming months with all the things that could possibly happen, knowing that God means it for good. We can approach Him and bring those things that many times would cause us anxiousness and say, God, I laid it at Your feet. I'm believing You. And just to let You know how much I believe You, I want to thank You for the answer that has not yet befallen, because You're good. And I, by faith, receive it. I trust tonight that is your heart. I trust tonight. This isn't a New Year's message, but look, we're all wondering what's coming around the corner in 2021. Listen, as we anticipate that, hey, let's apply Philippians 4:6 to our hearts and mind and simply run with it. Hey, as a church family and as individuals, let's run with this. And simply believe God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the great privilege that You give me in putting me in the ministry and give me the privilege to open this blessed of all books. I pray that tonight something has been said that will challenge believers and encourage believers. And maybe, just maybe, though this has not certainly been a salvation message, that somebody watching tonight would say, I want this Jesus. I want Him and His forgiveness. I want Him to be Lord and Savior of my life. And that someone right now would just cry out to You and ask You to save them and cleanse them and come into their life. Pray that would happen even this moment. And Lord, for the church family, You know every need. We've listed some of those earlier. You know how to meet our needs. But God, help us to pray and plead prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Lord, we'll thank You for all that is done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those who can be with us this Wednesday evening, we have, again, our teen ministry, our children's class during the Wednesday night service, and, of course, our Bible study and prayer time for the adults. We look forward to seeing you then. Lord, give you a great week. Good night.